So we are smack dab in the middle of just a fun sermon series, and I pray that if you've had a chance to be here at least one of the first couple of weeks for it, that it's blessed your spirit and your soul. We are talking about forming a B-side attitude, with living with our flip-side Savior, and we're doing that by working with this metaphor of the 45, and the 45, now I'm not talking about a handgun, I'm talking about the 45 that you would find in a record player from back in the day. And a 45 is basically the single version of an album. So we have been looking at our inner vinyl. Now, if you've been around the church a lot, you know, in the last couple of weeks, you've seen these laying all around. Now, who has picked these up to see if they've recognized certain artists or certain songs? Come on, now, you can confess that. I mean, they're on the tables out there in the Hebrews Cafe. They're all along there. There's a whole bunch up here, and I've had fun walking through them myself. And what we're doing is we're believing that we live in a culture that has a popular narrative that wants to be sung to us on a regular basis. And the same thing can be said of a 45. The 45 existed to be able to purchase a single song that you really liked on the album, and that was the popular tune of the day. That was called Side A. Well, Side B was a throwaway, and you just got that song as a freebie, although you forced yourself to listen to it because you paid for the thing, right? And that's the way it turns out. So let me see if anybody knows this. I've got the Statler Brothers in my hands here. Anybody remember the Statler Brothers? Okay, all right, I'm talking to some of the right people here today. Now, you tell me which one was Side A or Side B, because I have no idea. On one side is the song Guilty, and then on the other side is I Never Want to Kiss You Goodbye. Which one's the popular tune? I Never Want to Kiss You Goodbye. See, all right, we got some Statler Brother fans in the house. So then on the other side, you know, Guilty would be a throwaway. And what we're discovering when it comes to studying God's Word, especially in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, is that Jesus did not spin a popular tune of the day. Quite frankly, when you read the Beatitudes, there are some head scratchers in there. You say, really? You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, when was the last time we associated the word blessed with the word mourning? And what we've discovered is that the word beatitude literally means to be in a state of being supremely blessed, or a state of supreme blessedness. And in our society today, there are a whole list of items and things that our society would tell us lead to blessings, but they're actually on the opposite end of what God would tell us leads to a blessed life. I'll give you one more for the morning, and then I'll move on. Here is Johnny Paycheck, okay? Now Johnny Paycheck, now the bad thing about this is I only know one song of his and can recognize it, and I can't mention the full name of it in the church, but it goes something like this: Take This Job and in the Name of Jesus, right? Take This Job in the Name of Jesus. But that's not this one. You tell me which one is the A side and the B side. The Loser is on one side, and California Dreams is on the other. Which one was the hit single? California Dreams, that's right. So if you want to have some fun with these, get a chance to check them out. There's some on the altar and some back there in the Hebrews Cafe. But we are going to dive into this week's Beatitude. And we are looking at the Beatitudes, asking God to form a B-side attitude in us, that we would live on the B-side. Amen? Now, it's not easy. It's hard because these are head scratchers, and here's another one for you. And this is not the mainstream. This is not something you'd find out there in our mainstream culture, popular culture, but it's found in God's Word. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, here's one of them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, before I go any further, I have an opportunity tonight to speak in one of our Lenten services as we ride the circuit in Zanesville throughout this Lenten season. I'll be at First Church, the First United Methodist Church, where also the homeless shelter is that we partner with in ministry. And I'm going to work on two more Beatitudes tonight. Blessed are the righteous, and blessed are the pure in heart. Those two tend to go hand in hand. And so if you are hungry for God's Word and you want to come out and hear a continuation, it will be a brand new sermon, but it will be in line with the things that we've talked about. And I'm going to ask everybody else in Zanesville to get their inner vinyl on, and you can come and explain it to them when they have quizzical looks after the sermon. So we'd love to have you come out tonight. But for this morning's sake, we're going to tackle this whole idea of being a peacemaker. Now, the idea of being a peacemaker would not be a popular tune in today's culture. What would be a popular tune in today's culture is that I'm just going to keep to myself, and I'm going to care for my family. That whole peacemaker thing, I don't know about that. I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm not going to go make peace with that person because really that's their issue. Now, I'm going to work on keeping the peace. Keeping the peace, not making peace, but I'm going to try to do everything I can to keep the peace with my friends and family. Especially around the holidays, right? We're just working to keep the peace. And if we can keep the peace, it's been a successful family gathering. I'm going to steer clear of the hurting and the struggling, those that are wrestling in their soul. And for sure, there are going to be certain neighborhoods that I'm going to avoid. I can't cross those railroad tracks because, you know, I'm afraid of being there because the crime is this and that. And there are certain families in the school district that I'm going to avoid, or those conversations I just don't know if I want to have. And, well, after all, I'm not going to be a peacemaker because somebody else is going to care for their needs. Somebody else is going to make peace with that person. And for sure, I mean, my life is just too busy to be able to give attention to somebody else and to go and make peace with somebody else. Why don't they clean themselves up? You know, why don't they get their act together? Why don't they get a job? Why don't they help themselves? You know, they got themselves into this mess in the first place. They're the ones that, took that needle the first time and made themselves an addict. So why would I want to even bother with those kinds of folk? And so rather than bother with them, I've got enough to deal with in my own life. I've got my own family to deal with. I got my own kids to raise. I got my own grandkids to pay attention to. And so maybe for you or for me, it might specifically look like this. We know a married couple, and their life is broken, and we can see it. And maybe we're connected to them or their friends, or maybe they're in a church, and we just know them. And we just say, well, you know, rather than going and engaging them and love on them, I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm not going to go and help make peace. Or we see the Putnam neighborhood, and we drive through, and we see houses, and we see folks, and often we don't drive through it because it just seems so run down, and we just don't know if we're, quote-unquote, comfortable there to be able to go there and minister to the needs of people. Maybe it's the hungry and the homeless in Zanesville, and we just say, well, thank God Pastor Alethea's got Sunday nights covered to take food over to the homeless shelter, and thank goodness that Kevin's got Saturday nights and Tim and Kathy Collins, because that means that they've got it covered, and we don't have to do anything about it. Phew, I'm just glad I'm off the hook on that one. You know, or how about, thank goodness that Tim Collins is employed down at the Christ Table Food Pantry. Therefore, we got somebody from our church that goes down there, and I don't need to mess with it. He's got it covered. You know, and I'm not going to stretch myself to think about this idea of making peace. Or that opiate epidemic, you know, that hasn't hit my family yet, so I'm not sure if I'm going to pay attention to it just yet. If you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about with the opiate epidemic, that I'm just sharing with you, that maybe we need to open up our eyes and open up our ears to pay attention to what's going on in our own culture, especially in our own area. It is an epidemic, and we have to pay attention and allow God to open our eyes to those things. Or those teens in our community or in our church that are struggling with life and just trying to find a way and figure things out. I'm too busy with my own kids. I've got my own grandkids. Or, you know, that child at school, you know, they're not with the in crowd, and I don't know. There's just certain kind of children I'm going to hang around with. There's certain kind of peers that I'm going to make friends with, and I don't want to ruin my reputation because I don't want to hang out with so-and-so. Or when we're walking down the aisle at Walmart and we see that quote-unquote family that may in our minds not have a nickel to rub together, or maybe they have a different kind of odor or a different kind of look, or in our minds they might be unkempt. I'm going to take my family down the next aisle. I'm not even going to walk down that aisle. You know, maybe for us, these are the untouchables. Maybe in our life and in our world and in our context, these are the untouchables. And we believe that we would be more blessed if we would just keep to ourselves. Now, I know I'm talking to some of the right people here today. I'm not going to ask the question because most of us may not raise our hands on some of these. You know, I read through these myself and I find myself nodding my head in some cases to say, yeah, I've been that person before. And the side A cultural response would be, I will just keep to myself, if you're taking notes. That's the side A cultural response. I'm just going to keep to myself. That's the popular tune in our American culture today. And Jesus lived to a different tune, didn't he? He lived on the flip side. Side B would say, the less popular tune, but it would be Jesus' tune, is be a peacemaker. Go and be a peacemaker. He's not saying go and keep the peace. Because some of us try to do that. We're just going to keep the peace. We're going to ignore the issue. You know, we're not going to have the conversation. We're not going to go and bless somebody. We're just going to kind of put a Band-Aid over the wound. We're just going to deal with the symptoms and not the root cause. We're just going to do whatever we can to keep the peace. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, for they will be called children of God. And so rather than just minding our own business, we say, you know what? God is telling me I'm going to get involved in people's stuff. I'm going to get involved in the mess. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to say, you know what? We're going to deal with the painful stuff in life. We're going to get beyond our own comfort zones and we're going to do something about this. We are not called to keep the peace. We are called to be proactively to go and make the peace, to be proactively seeking out the least, the last, and the lost, the broken, the addicted in our community and our world. And we're going to go to them and we're going to bring help. And in some cases, people are going to come to us because we may be one of those people. We may be in that state right now in our life, but we're going to go and help. We're going to go heal. We're going to go offer peace. You know, that person that you are unsure of where their next meal is going to be able to come from. That person that you know that you wonder if they're going to be able to afford school clothes for their kids or not. You're going to go to them and make peace. That friend that is struggling for peace in their household, in their marriage, in their parenting, and their finances, whatever it might be. You say, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring love and bring healing and bring the resources of God to bear in their life to help them find a peace that passes all human understanding, that would rest on their hearts and their minds and their soul and in their life. And if need be, I will disrupt peace. I will disrupt peace and I will shed light on oppression. I will disrupt peace and I will shed light on injustice. I will not stand by and allow those kinds of injustices to be perpetrated upon people. Whatever that issue might be, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to have my Popeye moment and say, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And I'm not going to work towards peace. I'm going to come to deliver peace in that moment. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to believe that Jesus' promise that we are going to be supremely blessed means that we're going to live beyond ourselves, live beyond our families, live beyond our own personal schedules, live beyond our own personal comfort, and there we will find a state of being supremely blessed. Now, I don't know if we're asleep this morning or if this is uncomfortable, but I need an amen right about now. All right, I would say we're uncomfortable and a little bit asleep this morning. Three ways Jesus was a peacemaker. Three ways Jesus was a peacemaker, if you're taking notes. Number one, Jesus was an irritant to the establishment. If you're taking notes, Jesus was an irritant to the establishment. You know, a quote-unquote good Jew, you know, was somebody that didn't hang around with certain people. If you were a good Jew, you know, you avoided sinners. If you were a quote-unquote good Jew, you avoided prostitutes. If you were a good Jew, you certainly avoided Samaritans. I mean, come on now. If you've read the New Testament, you don't hang around with any of those folk. If you were a quote-unquote good Jew as a part of the establishment. Now, Jesus came as a Jew. He came as the king of the Jews. And he flipped that script, didn't he? He flipped that script upside down. He disrupts this notion time and time again. He pushes people's comfort zones. He pushes the comfort zone of the religious establishment. Even last week, we shared an example of that when he forgives a prostitute who's about to be stoned because she's having relations with a man who isn't her husband. In Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus dines with Levi. And what profession does Levi have? By the way, he has a name change and becomes one of Jesus' disciples. But what is Levi's profession? Anybody remember? He's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were considered to be one of the scourges of society because they were seen as swindlers and thieves because they collected more than their fair share of what the government wanted, and anything above what they collected for the government was to be considered their own personal salary. And so they got greedy and they would take more than their fair share. And so not only did Jesus build a relationship with this Levi, who later became Matthew, one of his disciples, he also went to a house party at Levi's house with a bunch of Levi's disreputable friends. And the religious establishment came along and they questioned why Jesus was hanging around with these quote-unquote sinners. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, the Bible tells us, Jesus' response to that is, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. "I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." And what he's sharing with us is that he came to do the work of bringing peace and bringing provision and bringing the power of God and the Holy Spirit to a struggling society, to the least, the last, the lost, the broken, the addicted, the challenged, the struggling. And he also is sharing in that moment that he came to irritate the comfortable who would claim righteousness by keeping the peace and by keeping the status quo. And so we have a God who came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And in both cases, he worked towards peace. He worked towards making peace. He brought comfort to those that were afflicted, the least, the last, and the lost. But he also brought affliction to those who were comfortable for righteousness' sake, and ignored and kept the status quo and ignored the needs of society all around them, actually distanced themselves categorically and said, well, these are sinners and we're not. And we don't hang around with certain folk because they might be sinners. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus finds Zacchaeus up in a tree. You guys remember that story? Some of you have been to Vacation Bible School when you're a kid. You'll understand and remember that story. If you're new with us here today, maybe you don't recognize that story. And that's just fine. We're so glad that you're here. But I want to invite you to take out your word this morning, God's word, and the Bible, and you can take it out in book form if you got it with you. You can get out your smartphone, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to wrap up with verse 10. And it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. We've been in the Gospels a lot during this sermon series, praise God. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament. And we are in Luke 19. I hear some pages turning out there. Praise be to God. Now, this one won't be up on the screen for you. So here it is, Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest to be a guest of a sinner." I love that. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. How many of us in our own spirit, we may not say it out loud, but in our own spirit, when we walk by somebody, we just kind of label them as a sinner? I don't know. Maybe it's the way that they look or the way that they carry themselves, something that they said, or maybe we've heard their quote-unquote reputation, and that word has come to mind in our hearts to label somebody. Well, that's what these religious leaders were doing. In verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost.'" You know what I love about this story is that Jesus didn't necessarily offer him any kind of words of wisdom. He didn't necessarily offer him any kind of truth. He didn't even do necessarily a teaching moment with Zacchaeus. He simply invited himself over to hang out with Zacchaeus and build a relationship with him. He befriended him, and he took time out of his busy day to go and hang out with somebody who, when Jesus hung out with him, he probably looked at him and said, "Are you sure you want to hang out with me? Because the rest of your religious leaders, they don't want to have anything to do with me." And that changed Zacchaeus' heart. It turned his attitude around. It transforms his life to the point where he repents, and not only repents, but he follows through with paying back what he owes, and not only paying back what he owes, but paying back even more than what he owed, and in that discovered the blessedness of God in his life because Jesus gave him attention. You know, Jesus brings peace into his life, and what does he do? He brings the peace of his presence. He brings the peace of his presence and all the while irritating the religious establishment. So who are the forgotten in your community? Who are the forgotten in our community? Who are the forgotten? Who are the lonely? Who are the outcasts in our community? And how might we change their life by simply giving them time? How might we change their lives by just simply being interested in the things that they're interested in? How might we change a life to be able to just simply acknowledge their presence rather than walk by in the other aisle or walk by on the other side of the railroad tracks and keeping our head down? How might we change a life just simply by speaking to somebody, giving them a smile, putting an arm around them, giving a fist bump to them, and just say, "Hey, listen, we should have a meal together today. You know, let's sit down here. Subway's connected to Walmart. It's a safe place. You can sit right down and have a meal with anybody you want to have a meal with." We are called to seek out, not just to allow it to come to us, but to go and not just keep the peace, but go and make the peace, to bring peace to the least, the last, and the lost, to befriend, to sit at the table with. And Jesus says that, my friends, will lead to a state of being supremely blessed. Here's the second thing that Jesus did in his ministry with the least and the last and the lost to be a peacemaker. Jesus inconvenienced himself, if you're taking notes. Jesus inconvenienced himself. Now, if it's been uncomfortable so far, it's about to get a little bit more uncomfortable. Because this is one of the biggest challenges we have in our culture and our society today is the word busy. And that is a side A cultural narrative. I'm too busy to do whatever. I'm too busy to do A, B, and C, or whatever that might be. I'm too busy at work. I'm committed at work. Of course we are. Well, I'm too busy with my family. I'm committed with my family. Well, of course we are. I am too. I'm too busy with my kids and all of their extracurricular activities that happen 7 days a week. And as a matter of fact, I got Johnny and Susie, and they're signed up for 3 or 4 of them. I'm just too busy to do all of these things. Now listen, if you think about it, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, had 33 years to accomplish his mission here on earth. So suffice it to say, and he was to reach the whole world. God is just asking you to reach your neighborhood. 33 years to accomplish his mission here on earth, but yet you will see the Savior of the world, who was probably a very busy guy, always had time to be a peacemaker. He always took the time to be a peacemaker. In John chapter 4, he's on a journey. He's on a journey to Judea and Galilee, but he stops by, specifically goes through Samaria, stops at a well to minister, to take time to minister to a Samaritan woman whose home life is a mess. And at the end of that conversation, what happens? She finds peace. She finds peace. In Luke chapter 8, he's going to a Roman official's house, Jairus, and he's going to heal Jairus' daughter, or to be a blessing to Jairus' daughter because she's very ill. But on his way there, he stopped by a woman that had been hemorrhaging for years. He stops and ministers to her. She's healed. She finds peace. And in the meantime, Jesus gets word that Jairus' daughter, this girl, has died. And so he goes to the house and continues to go to his house, the original appointment, and he raises her from the dead. And so along the way, he brings peace to that house. He brings peace to the hemorrhaging woman. Jesus never allowed the busyness of a good thing to keep him from a God thing. Jesus never allowed the busyness of good things to keep him from the work of making peace in the name of God. And all of us are busy in the name of doing good things. We're all busy in the name of doing good things. But we can't let good things keep us from doing God's thing. And God's thing for us is to be a peacemaker. And people who do take the time to be peacemakers, people who do befriend the broken, people who do take time to feed the hungry, people who take time to mentor a teen and build a relationship with a young person for discipleship purposes, they're just as busy as everybody else is. And what it is it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of a B-side attitude and having a B-attitude that Jesus calls us to, that it doesn't matter if we're busy or not because we're never too busy to do the God thing. A God thing. It's not a matter of can't. It in a lot of cases, it's just a matter of won't. We say, well, I can't do that because I've got this going on. I can't be there to be that. I can't help that person because I've got too much going on. I don't have enough finances or whatever it might be. I'm too busy. But that's just a can't. We reorganize our priorities for other things. Let's just be honest. It's a won't. I won't help them because I can, but I choose not to. And so will we live with an A-side attitude or a B-side attitude and recognize that all of us are busy? Will we take an opportunity to evaluate our priorities? Because if you're taking notes, being a peacemaker is a choice. Being a peacemaker is a choice. If we are not a peacemaker, it isn't because somebody else has chosen that for us. It's because we've chosen not to be. And we've eliminated a resource for God to deliver blessings into our life when we do that. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus has had another busy day. He's at the office, and he's ministering to a huge crowd in somebody's home, and a group of guys rip a hole in a roof and drop down a paralytic, and he prays over him and stops what he's doing in the middle of his teaching because this guy needs healing, and he needs peace, and he busts in on Jesus' busy work day, and Jesus stops what he's doing, blesses this guy, heals him. He gets up and walks away. His life is changed forever. That guy finds peace. The homeowner finds peace because hopefully they eventually repaired the hole in his roof. And the crowd finds peace that day. Jesus doesn't allow a good thing to get in the way of a God thing. And so if we are willing to pray for God to help us, Lord God, would you help me with my priorities? Lord God, help me with my chaotic and busy schedule. Lord God, help me form a B-side attitude. Because the question is, do we want to have the A-side popular narrative in our life that we're just, we say we're our constant response to God is I'm busy? Or do we want to have that B-side narrative where we say, no, I'm going to do the work of being a peacemaker and discover a state of being supremely blessed? Number three, here's the third and final thing that that we want to cover that Jesus did in his ministry to the least and the last and the lost to be a peacemaker. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus was always hanging around with the social outcast, the ostracized, the unclean. Luke chapter 5 is a great example of that in verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, what I find amazing about this passage of Scripture, we say, well, of course he did. That was Jesus. But think about this. Because he's Jesus, Jesus could have healed him from a distance. He could have extended a hand. Like oftentimes I tell you, if we've got somebody up here praying and you're just going to stay right where you are in your seat, extend a hand forward in agreement for prayer. Now, if Jesus is God, and he is, He could stand at a distance and heal that guy. He could snap his fingers. In his mind in that moment, he could just say he's healed. And he could have healed him at a distance. He did not need to touch this man or even need to get close to him. And we are in a culture that says, why, of course he should avoid all contact with a leper. Our first response is, well, you don't touch a leper. A leper is somebody who has a flesh-eating disease that is absolutely highly contagious. And they were socially ostracized. They were sent out and ostracized and excommunicated from their own homes and their own populace, their own communities, to go out and live in a leper colony. They were considered to be unclean in the eyes of society. In fact, there were special laws. There was a whole list of laws that a leper had to follow in order to be able to be considered to even remain alive, to remain even in that leper colony. They were considered the untouchables of the day. Imagine what a leper would go through on a daily basis. For the rest of their life, they would be without human contact. For the rest of their life, they would never receive a hug, a high five, a fist bump, a handshake, a pat on the back, a shoulder rub. Nobody sitting next to them on the bus, and nobody wanting to eat at the same table with them at lunch at school for that day for sure. And everywhere they went, people would go out of their way to avoid contact with them. Now, people would stare and people would whisper, but it was at their expense. You see, Jesus not only gives this guy the time of day and his attention, but he reaches out and touches the untouchable. Yes, this man needed physical healing, but perhaps the greatest healing of all that he needed was a relational and emotional healing, because those scars were probably much deeper. He needed to feel the warmth of a human touch. He needed to feel the warmth of a loving touch, of a caring touch by another human being. And friends, there are social lepers and quote-unquote untouchables. And I'm not up here to label who they are. We've done that in our own minds. We've decided that there are certain people everywhere we go that are desperate for healthy and loving care and touch. And we've decided that in our mind, in our walk of life, for our family, those folk are untouchable for some of us. Now, every single person matters to God. You know, what is an example of that? Maybe it's the child at school that sits alone at lunch. Maybe it's the child at school that rides the bus alone and nobody will sit next to them. And the A side of us says to ignore them and go with the crowd, but the B side of the Holy Spirit speaks in our hearts and says, go sit with them. Go have lunch with them. Go build a relationship with them. You know, give them a loving high five or a fist bump or whatever it might be. You have the power to be able to change their entire world if you would do that. You could change somebody's world by sitting next to them and riding on the bus with them. You could change somebody's entire world by just sitting down and having lunch with them. Maybe it's the family that you run into at Walmart or you see, or it's that family in the Putnam neighborhood, and our first thought is to avoid them and go to the next aisle or to avoid that neighborhood and not cross the quote-unquote railroad tracks, wherever those are. And the B side is going to say to us, no, we're going to go down that aisle. We're going to strike up a conversation. No, we're going to go to Bethel Community Center. We're going to go and read books to the children there. And we're going to build relationships with their family and their moms and dads or their caregivers or whoever it might be. And we're going to help deliver peace into their life any way we can, peace into the children's life as we help them with their homework. Just simple things like sitting down and reading a book with a child. You know, a lot of us say, well, I'm going to send money. And that's part of it. I'll send money. And we need those. Some of you have the gift of giving. But God does not give us an out just by financially supporting something. We need to do both. Financially support and show up. God didn't just heal the leper from a distance. He showed up and touched him and brought peace that passes all understanding into his life. You know, the A side of our culture, the popular tune of our culture would say, keep to ourselves. Don't bother with the needs of other people. We're too busy. It's too uncomfortable. And so we need to pray for God to give us a B side attitude. Lord God, help me be a peacemaker. Lord God, I don't know how to do this. I'm struggling. I admit to you, here are my struggles. Help me not to just keep it, but help me to make peace with others. Lord God, give me boldness to go against the flow of the culture, to build relationships that will blow people's minds and change people's lives, and transform an entire culture and community. Lord God, help me evaluate my priorities. Lord God, help me look at what it means to be inconvenienced and allow me to do that. Lord God, I want to be supremely blessed. Lord God, teach me your Beatitudes, because I want a B-side attitude. Will you touch the untouchables? Will you get busy with the least, the last, and the lost in your culture, or are you too busy to get involved with the least, the last, and the lost in our culture? Will you offer your presence? Will you give your attention? Will you offer a loving touch? And not only just a loving physical touch, but a touch in somebody's life that will change their heart in a way that people couldn't possibly fathom or imagine. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus is our flip side Savior who walked and sang to a different tune of life. So may we have a B-side attitude where we help people make peace and experience what it means to have a supreme blessedness in our hearts and our souls. Here are a couple of action steps and we're done. Land in the plane. Number one, give someone your time this week you would normally avoid. Now that just sounds downright uncomfortable, doesn't it? Well, good. Good. I pray that the afflicted were comforted today, and I pray that the comfortable have been afflicted. And the first affliction happened when I prepped this sermon. It happened to me. So let's give an opportunity in our life to open our eyes to somebody we would normally not spend time with this week and give them attention, give them a loving touch, give them our time, have a meal with them, whatever it might be. Number two, let God use you this week to touch a broken person's heart. Be proactive. Look for those opportunities this week. And there's a third one that I added here. Serve in the Salvation Army. Go down to the homeless shelter and shake some hands, give some fist bumps, get to know some folk. Would you pray for the opiate epidemic and see how you can get involved? We're praying every Thursday morning at 9 a.m. at Salvation Army for God's deliverance of our city from this demon in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you serve a teen in ministry? Would you get involved in personally discipling a young person in our church and mentoring them? And you say, well, you know, I did that. I've been a part of that before. I've retired from that. Or, you know, teenagers, you know, I'm 75 years old, Pastor John. What does a teenager want from me? Oh, my, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. They want everything that you've got. They want your knowledge. They want your heart. They want your love. They just want your presence. You have so much to give. Don't allow Satan to lie to you that you've reached a certain age and you can't speak into somebody's life. And I know this for a fact. Not only will you change their life, but you too will be supremely blessed. Amen. I want to invite us to a time of prayer. It's the garden of prayer. It's a time for us to take some challenges and struggles we have and put them at the feet of God. And you can do that by filling out a card in front of you in the seat back. And bringing that up and putting them at the baskets at either side of me here at the altar area. Maybe God's been pricking at your spirit, poking at your soul and your heart, and you want to lift that up in prayer today, and I would encourage you to do that. You know, you're welcome to come forward and meet with Pastor Aletheia or myself or Heather, she's up here, or any of our prayer team. We would pray with you or help you walk through whatever it is. Maybe today's the day you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, there's an opportunity for you to be able to do that. Maybe today's the day your heart is just, you just never joined this church. You've been coming, but you just haven't made that commitment. You're ready for membership conversation, and we'd love to have that with you. Maybe you're ready to be baptized. You've never been baptized before. You have a loved one that's never been baptized before, and we would be happy to talk to you about that. But this is our opportunity to be in a time of prayer and also a time to just respond to what God is doing in our heart, in our soul, and our spirit. Would you open your hearts? Would you allow God to speak into them? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, would you just take this word that we have heard and plant it deeply within our hearts, that as we call you Father, that we might be known by you as your children, as peacemakers, those who image the life and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, while he was on earth. Lord, remind us of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me pardon. Where there is doubt, help me to encourage faith. Where there is despair, use me to bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me be light. And where there is sadness, may I bring joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console others with your grace. May I not seek to be understood as much as to understand. May I not focus so much on being loved, and let me focus on loving others. For it is in giving that we find that we do in fact receive, and it is in the pardoning that we indeed are pardoned ourselves. And it is always, always, Lord, we confess that in the dying of our own selves and our own wills and our own ways, that we are indeed born to eternal life. God, we give you thanks and praise for hearing our hearts today. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. Dick Newland and his lovely bride are traveling this morning, and so I'm Alethea Botts, executive pastor here, if you haven't met me before, and I greet you in the peace of God. This has been quite a challenging message this morning, and, you know, but when I read through the Bible, Pastor John, that's what I see, is challenging messages, these epistles and letters that were written to believers, challenging them to live within that A-side culture with a B-side attitude. And so I pray that you'll take your connection card out today and that you'll write something on there. You know, say, well, Lord, I want to live in a B-side way. And if you don't know what opportunities are available, just say, you know, plant me somewhere where I can serve. Pastor John's talked about a number of ways that you can serve through our homeless shelter or at the Salvation Army. There are many ways you can come and connect and even serve with others, getting to know others in a fellowship, in a life group. But please, by all means, put something on your connection card, a way to say, Lord, I hear your message and I offer myself to you this day in service. There are a number of other ways that you can connect. There's a lot of opportunities here in your bulletin. I won't go through all of them, but again, tonight, Pastor John's going to be preaching at First United Methodist Church, and next Saturday, there is an opportunity for the Follies. There's a presentation called Life Happens, and there's shows at 2:30 and 7:30, and a lot of our members are going to be participating in that production. Palm Sunday and Holy Week is coming up fast. All of the information about our Holy Week services are included in your bulletins, so this is one you don't want to leave on the seat this morning, but you want to take the insert and put it up on your refrigerator or get it in your calendar. It's a high holy time in our Christian calendar, and we're looking forward to worshiping and celebrating the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's time for us to give unto the Lord just a measure of what he has given to us. And if you have given electronically like I do and like Pastor John does, God bless you. It's just the easiest way for me to give. But if you have a check or cash this morning and you wish to give in that way, the ushers are going to make their way forward and to receive the Lord's offering at this time. Stand for the doxology. Almighty God, would you pour out the blessing of your Holy Spirit over these gifts and multiply them that they might be used abundantly in your kingdom, here in our community, and even throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Friends, if you'll just continue to stand here, we're going to have our closing song of worship, and we'll receive the benediction by our pastor.
Make me a better.
Ooh, the pull of our culture is strong. Amen. I mean, the popular narrative is out there, and so